this year. Your peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We meditate on the words of the epistle, be imitators of God. In Jesus' name be redeemed. We know well the story of creation, where in Genesis we hear that God creates man in his own image. That is, man reflected perfectly the will, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. But then we also know that sin came into that world, and the image was not only distorted and destroyed, but lost. Thanks be to God, who in Jesus Christ restores in this life by faith that image that we once bore. And God calls us now to live and walk and move in that image. Do all Christians have life imitation problems? Absolutely. For we live in a precarious balance between our society, to which there is constant pressure to adjust, and to the Lord, to whom we desire and seek after adjustment. We, along with the Old Testament people of God, are the saints, the ones that God called out of Egypt, whom he rescued and brought out of the desert. He called them a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a consecrated people, that is, a people set aside. He brought them out of one land to conquer another, so that every saint was indeed a soldier. You and I have been rescued from something far worse than mere human slavery. Jesus has rescued us from enslavement to evil, the evil that dominates the world in which we live. And he has set before us the task of enlarging his little remnant that he has liberated and recruiting those around us to join in his crusade. But the first goal of conquest for each must be their own soul. God has called you to stake out the territory of your life, that is, your heart and mind, to break down the walls of stubbornness and pride, to exterminate the lust and covetousness that still clings to your life, even though it is renewed in Christ. And we are called upon to plow under the falsehood and love of vanity. That seems like a tall order for us, and indeed it is. Perhaps some of you might recall Ben Franklin's noble experiment with poor Richard in his home. And Richard looked at his life and noted that he had one or two things that should be adjusted. The first one was his language that wasn't always what it could or should be. And so for 1 week, Richard dutifully worked on correcting his bad vocabulary and his use of impious words. And then he started on the second fault that he had noted in his life, the one of lack of patience. And then Ben Franklin says through poor Richard's mouth, not only have I not succeeded much halfway through the first week of the second fault, but I had reverted back to the faults of the previous week. And that's what happens when we go on our self-help crusades. But there is a power which can change the lives of God's people. There is an energy to renew and sanctify your life. While all the accumulated power in the world could not help you control yourself, while all the technology that we possess today can do nothing about sin and its consequences, the light of the world, with its full and free grace, makes you new creatures. He anoints you with the Holy Spirit to make you now his slaves of hope. Now, this is never accomplished by human programs. Matthew was an intriguing, craft-written bureaucrat. He didn't need a 12-step program, nor did he need a daily dose of Ritalin to make him a conscientious disciple. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, but she didn't need hours of counseling, nor a course in philosophy. The word of Christ changed her life. And Saul, the one that we oftentimes refer to by his Roman name, Paul, the persecutor who breathed out threatening and slaughter, did not have to take an extended vacation to get his life together. It was the voice from heaven that began a lively hope, so that he was baptized by Ananias and died to sin. He had his old Adam drowned, so that the life he lived in the flesh, he lived by faith in the Son of God. When we look around our lives, our community, our own vocational walk, we see there is darkness on almost every hand. But that's not the worst of it, because you know that God isn't going to let darkness go on forever. He's going to put a stop to all the lying, the obscenity, the pursuit of vanity, the contempt, the covetousness, and other fruits of disobedience. Just as in the days of Noah, God is going to put a stop to it. And you are called to have nothing to do with that life. That does not mean you cannot love individual people who are enthralled by the world. For you must stand ready to forgive, to reach out, and to comfort them in their affliction. But you are called to avoid the entanglement in people's work. You are called to be a saint that is a holy one, because at the Son's death, the death of Jesus, the Father declared it to be so. In one sense, you are completely holy and perfect because you live and walk in that faith. But in another sense, you are all always in the process of becoming. What does that mean? It means God, in His mercy and grace, will one day take you from this veil of tears and grant to you a life that is perfect and holy and separate from sin. But now, you and I struggle. The old nature always wants to reassert itself in our lives. And the new nature needs constant working out. That is, it needs to constantly be exposed to those things which give it strength and life on its own. And those things are the means of grace, the Word, and the sacraments of Christ. You do not have to make yourself holy, because God has declared you to be holy. And now, living in that mercy and grace, you reflect the light of your Lord God, a partially restored image, first given in creation, but lost through sin. I noted a while ago that self-help books in the United States are a $1.3 billion business every year. Society spends billions on trying to restore themselves, something which God gives freely. Society spends more billions on advertising each year. But Jesus has a different plan. He uses you and your life, the testimony of His saints, through His Word that calls people out of darkness. In the letter that served as our epistle today, St. Paul seems especially concerned about your speech, warning you to avoid obscenity, silliness, process of salvation. Still, you must confess that the light shines not only on you, but in you and through you. This is the miracle of rebirth, the miracle of the second birth of regeneration. No one can make the tongue, the hands, the feet, the eyes, or anything else right if the heart is not right with God. But Jesus did that for you in the water of holy baptism, where he joined you to himself in his death, where he made you a partaker of his atonement, where he cleansed you by his blood and created faith. Jesus has liberated you, separated you from the surrounding darkness, and recruited you to reflect the light of Christ. In baptism, it is as though you, too, crossed the Red Sea, this time with Jesus. And now you stand with him in the desert, temptations all around, yet a promised land lies ahead. The Exodus is done. Now the time for conquest has come. You must not allow the devil to cut you off from the Word or from Christ's holy sacrament, the manna that he gives to you, sealing the forgiveness of your sins and the strengthening of your faith. Is not this the greatest miracle of all? Imagine a sinner like you or me is purchased from the bonds of enslavement and won by the blood of Christ. You shall pour the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his light. And like the Apostle Paul, you have gone from the enemy of Christ to his servant